Now look at the next ayah. ثُمَّ أَنْتُمْ هَٰؤُلَاء. This is, صِغَةُ التَّعَجُّبِ. ثُمَّ أَنْتُمْ هَٰؤُلَاء. You are these people. You are the very same. تَقْتُلُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ. You're the ones that are killing yourselves. You were the ones who, after hearing all of this, still engaged in the crime of killing each other. You showed no mercy to each other. You know, nowadays, subhanAllah, we are horrified. The ummah is horrified at the advent of several military expeditions that are happening all over the Muslim world by non-Muslim forces and the United Nations and other things, right? And we have threats from, other elements. But when these threats were not there, you don't have to look hundreds of years back. You can look 10 years back, 15, 20, 30 years back. You'll find, conflicts taking place, Muslims among Muslims, for years on end. And each calling the other a kafir, each saying they're not from us. Kill them and destroy them and whatever. The conflict within the Muslims got so ugly, and the only thing that undermined that conflict is the fact that now others are attacking us. And others are, wreaking havoc within the ummah. So, but before that, we weren't showing much mercy to each other either. And look at the kinds of crimes that are happening in the Muslim world. SubhanAllah, it's a very small glimpse. And I tell you, even in our communities here, the only thing that keeps us a lot of times safe from each other is the rule of law that's established by non-Muslims. But, other than that, the animosity sometimes between Muslims will go to the furthest extent of the law available here. Lawsuits, even in our time, amazing lawsuits between masajid. It's crazy, but it's happening. And the stories I know, I don't want to share it because it's depressing. We just got out of Ramadan, let's stay in a good mood, right? So وَلَا تُخْرِجُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ ثُمَّ أَقْرَرْتُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَشْهَدُونَ ثُمَّ أَنْتُمْ هَؤُلَاءِ تَقْتُلُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَتُخْرِجُونَ. Now Allah says, look what He says, وَتُخْرِجُونَ فَرِيقًا مِنْكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ. And you would expel a particular group from among you from their homes. Now He does say fariq. Fariq means from farq, a group that is separated. So you would first of all identify a group that is somehow different from you. But Allah makes sure you know minkum. They're still from you. They're not from anyone else. He doesn't say fariqam min dunikum. You made a distinction of them, but that doesn't change the fact that they're still from you. Fariqam minkum min diyarihim, from their homes. Tadhaharuna alayhim bil ithmi wal udwan. You would, invade over them. You would overshadow them with intent of sin and animosity. Bil ithmi wal udwan. Wa in ya'tukum usara. Now the thing is, you've taken over these people, you've expelled them from their homes, these are also believers, you've oppressed them. Now that you've oppressed them, now they come to you as prisoners. إِن يَأْتُوكُمْ أُسَارَى. In other words, they got expelled, they got taken as prisoner by non-Muslims. So now Muslims that you were fighting, you used to hate them 2 weeks ago, but now they are prisoners of war under non-Muslims. So they're coming to you as prisoners. تُفَادُوهُمْ. You would have fundraisers and say, hey, free your Muslim brother from the oppression of the kuffar. And not too long ago, you were ready to kill them yourself. In other words, when the outsider came, all of a sudden your unity came back. When the outsider was gone, you were ready to kill each other. And so, this is not very far from our own situation in the ummah today. And this is the history of the Israelites. And Allah says, what hypocrisy is this? You become one ummah when the outsider comes? And when the outsider leaves, you're ready to kill each other? When they come to you as prisoners of war, as captives, then you give fidya, tufaduhum, you want to give fidya to free them? أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Do you believe in some parts of the book and disbelieve in the other parts? This is a very famous part of the ayah. You probably heard this part of the ayah many, many times. But the wisdom of Allah put this inside this ayah. In other words, we're learning something very powerful. There's the same qa'idah, the same principle. The principle is the ummah is one and we have to protect each other. That's the principle. The life and the dignity and the home of a believer is safe from the other believer. That's the principle. Whether that home or that life or that dignity is under attack from a non-Muslim or from a Muslim, the principle doesn't change. But for these people, it would change, right? In one setting, when it meets their agenda, then they're willing to forget all about that. No, these guys are kuffar. They're not really Muslim. That's why they're murtaddeen, they're munafiq, they're this or that. So we can do whatever we want with them. But when it fits our agenda, we can come and, no, we need these people. We can come back and be one with them, right? So Allah Azza wa Jalla says this selective interpretation, right? And he doesn't call it, تَخْتَارُونَ. He says, تُؤْمِنُونَ وَتَكْفُرُونَ. You believe in it and disbelieve in it. Now they didn't disbelieve in any ayat. You know what they did? Selective application, right? When it applies, we'll take it. When it doesn't fit our agenda, we'll leave it. Allah calls this the same as believing and disbelieving. How serious is this matter? And so in this regard, I won't extend the speech, but I'll tell you just a very small thing, just food for thought for all of us and myself to think about. When we become more and more knowledgeable of the book, this entire discussion began, أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ. You tell people to do good, you forget about yourselves. وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابَ, and you're the ones who read the book. That's what Allah told the Israelites, right? Now, here's the thing. When you and I become more and more knowledgeable, it becomes easier and easier and easier for you and me to justify our misdeeds using religion. We can give dalil for everything. Even no matter what you're doing, you can say, no, you don't understand the fiqh of this matter. It's okay, what I'm doing is okay. You find some way using your knowledge to justify your misbehavior. In other words, instead of using the religion to become a better person, now you're using the knowledge of this beautiful deen as a crutch to become a worse person. And justifying the deen. So you know what that makes it? It doesn't make you look ugly. You know what that makes look ugly? The deen itself. You, instead of you becoming a caller to the deen, now you become a means by which people are disgusted by the religion. Look at these people. They use the religion to justify these acts. You know? So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا خِزْيٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. What would be the payback of someone who does that among you? Selective application, belief and disbelief in some parts of the book and not others. What should be the payback of such a person? إِلَّا خِزْيٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Except humiliation in worldly life. When the ummah goes through humiliation in worldly life, we have to think back, how do we get to deserve this? How does this happen to an ummah? Allah Azza wa Jalla says, this is payback for something you've done. You took the book selectively. إِلَّا خِزْيٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. But that's not even the worst part. وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, and the day of standing, the day of resurrection, يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ. They will be returned to the worst of punishment. Now, sometimes Allah says, great punishment. Painful punishment. عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. These are descriptions used. But look at this ayah. What does he say? إِلَىٰ أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ. The most severe form of punishment. He used أَفْضَلُ التَّفْضِيلِ here. The worst punishment possible. Allah is describing this for someone who claims to be a believer. And he's not even disbelieving in all of the book, he's just being selective. This is Allah's punishment, Allah's fatwa on this person. May Allah protect us from being criminals like this. Right? So, وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ شَدِّ الْعَذَابِ وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. And Allah is not unaware at all in regards to what you continue to do. What you are up to, Allah is not unaware at all. You know, and this is a very powerful statement. You know why? Because people, when they misbehave, the one thing that's not on their mind is Allah is watching. That's not on their mind. If that was on their mind, they would take a step back. It would be easy to turn around, look the other way, hold your tongue. All of those things would become easy if you and I become conscious that Allah is aware of what is happening. So Allah makes sure you and I understand this crime happens because of ghafla. So He said, ghafla of Allah's knowledge. So Allah says, وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah is not ghafil. Allah is not heedless, unaware of what you are up to. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us people of taqwa and not allow us to fall into the footsteps of those who failed before us. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikri al-Hakim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Ulaika alladhina ishtaraw al-hayata ad-dunya bil akhirah fala yukhaffafu 'anhum al-'adhab wa la hum yunsarun. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. ثم أما بعد. We're on ayah number 86 of Surah Al-Baqarah. Allah Azza wa Jalla in the previous ayah that we spoke about yesterday talks about believing in some part of the book and not in other parts of the book. There is one aspect of that I wanted to bring to your attention before we move on to the next ayah that I failed to do yesterday. And that is an alienated, disjointed application of Allah's deen. In other words, what happens in the life of a believer, certain different kinds of diseases can attack our practice of the deen. And one such disease is that you take care with great regard one aspect of the deen. Maybe it's salah. Maybe it's the way you look, the way you dress. But you take care of it really, really well. And at the same time, you completely ignore some other aspect of the deen. And you start thinking in your head that because I'm doing this one thing really well, then I don't have to take care of other things. I'm a good Muslim because I already do this. So an example of that would be a person who's extremely, sample I gave you of someone who really takes care of their salah, but when it comes to their obligations in regards to the home, of being a husband, a responsible father, you know, providing even a halal income, right, taking care of their role or taking care of their relationship with their parents. All of those things are in shambles, but at least I'm solid on my salat. This is not holding on to the deen. This is taking one part of the deen and ignoring other parts of the deen. And other people can do other things with this as well. There are people who, for instance, can make sure that, and the alienation can become so severe that they'll make sure that the food they're eating is like halal. Right? So they'll go to the restaurant and they'll verify where the meat was slaughtered, and they'll do background checks and find out the guy's social security number, even get a shoe size, everything, right? They'll make sure that their meat is coming from a legit source. But the paycheck and the money with which they're buying the meat can come from a haram source, that's okay. Right? So on the one hand, you're so peculiar, so particular about making sure that you're taking care of one aspect of the deen, and on the other side, you can completely ignore it. And then, similar situation, you have people that can be very, very particular about the practices of the deen, about taking care of certain ritual aspects of the deen. But when it comes to, for example, gatherings inside the home, or, you know, get together, things like that, then you can throw all of the teachings of the deen out the window. A different person in the masjid, a completely different person at home. Different principles in the house of Allah, different, completely different principles elsewhere. This is أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. You believe in some parts of the book and reject, disbelieve in other parts of the book. Right? That's what we spoke about yesterday. Now the Allah gets to the heart of the matter. Why would they do such a thing? Why would a person take one part of the religion so seriously and at the same time be oblivious to another part of the religion? It's all the same deen. It all comes from Allah Azza wa Jal. Well, the bottom line is this. This deen came so we can serve Allah. That's the summary of the deen is, you and I submit to Allah. We serve Allah. But sometimes, you know what happens to people? They want the deen to serve them. Instead of the deen being a means to serve Allah, you want the deen to be a means to serve you. You want to feel good about yourself. You want to feel like you've accomplished something. It's not about Allah anymore, it's about you. So what does Allah say in the next ayah? أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَوُ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا بِالْآخِرَةِ. Those are the people that have purchased worldly life in exchange for the next life. They purchased. You know when you purchase something, who's it for? Yourself. The previous ayah is talking about even them giving, you know, money, fidya, to free captives. That's a good thing to do. But when they only do that and not the other part, then Allah is saying this is essentially self-serving. You just want you to feel better in this dunya. This is purchasing the life of dunya. By the way, these words are used usually for kuffar. They took this world and they purchased the life of this world. They would rather have all the luxuries of life now. They would rather not have anything in the akhirah because they don't believe in the akhirah. But the amazing thing is this ayah now is talking about people who claim to believe. They claim to believe, and now Allah is saying they've purchased the life of this world in exchange of the next, in exchange for the next. فَلَا يُخَفَّفُ عَنْهُمُ الْعَذَابِ. Then the torture, the punishment will not be lightened for them. Such a powerful statement of Allah Azza wa Jal. And this takhfif is a very subtle concept mentioned in the Qur'an. Here in the ayah Allah says, the punishment will not be made lighter on these people. May Allah not make us from them. At the same time, Allah, when He describes His deen, and the obedience to His deen, you know what He says? In Surah An-Nisa, He says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ. Allah intends to lighten your burden for you. In other words, you and me obeying Allah's deen, one of the purpose of that is, Allah wants your life to be lighter, easier. The deen and its principles come, these religious principles that are there, the purpose of them is to make your life easy, not to make your life hard. That's the point of them. But now since you didn't want to make this life easy for yourself, you'd rather go into difficulty. If you'd rather do that, then not only do you get difficulty in this life, but also in the next life. فَلَا يُخَفَّفُ عَنْهُمُ الْعَذَابِ. And then He says, وَلَا هُمْ يُنصَرُونَ. And they are not going to be aided. They're not going to be helped. And that's the other, like, you know, insight into the psyche of someone who has this hypocritical attitude. Why would people take one part of the deen and not the other part? Because they say this one part is enough for them to be saved. On the day of judgment, when they come before Allah and say, at least I obeyed this one thing, that should be enough for me to get help. Allah make sure you and I know they're not going to be helped. وَلَا هُمْ يُنصَرُونَ. They are not the ones that are going to be helped. And then the next ayah will conclude, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابِ وَقَفَّيْنَا مِنْ بَعْدِهِ بِالرُّسُلِ. And we had for sure, Allah swears by it, لَام is جَوَابِ الْقَسَمِ here. We swear by it even, that we had certainly given Musa the book. And we had fortified him. قَفَّى in Arabic is to have something continue. You know how beads in a pearl continue one after the other? He's giving that imagery of prophets coming one after the other. Messengers coming one after the other to Bani Israel. So we gave him the book, and we strengthened, you know, made the continuum happen by means of several messengers. وَآتَيْنَا عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ And we gave Isa alayhi salam, the son of Maryam, clear miraculous signs. Now interesting, Allah first mentioned Musa alayhi salam, then He mentioned Isa alayhi salam. You know why? Because the address is to Bani Israel. And who's the first messenger to Bani Israel? It's Musa alayhi salam. And who's the final messenger specifically to Bani Israel? Isa alayhi salam. So Allah mentions the bead of pearls, right? The chain, the continuum. So He mentions the first part of the chain and the last part of the chain. So it's implied the entire series that began with that and ends with this. وَآتَيْنَا عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ وَأَيَّدْنَاهُ بِرُوحِ الْقُدُسِ We gave, you know, Isa alayhi salam clear miraculous signs, and we aided him by means of Ruh al-Qudus. Qudus is pure and sanctified, really. Ruh al-Qudus, the soul of the sanctified, or the Ruh, I shouldn't even translate Ruh as soul, refers to Jibreel alayhi salam, so we aided him by means of Jibreel alayhi salam. أَفَكُلَّمَا جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ بِمَا لَا تَهْوَى أَنفُسُكُمْ Every time a messenger would come to you with something you didn't prefer. لَا تَهْوَى أَنفُسُكُمْ هَوَى Hawa in Arabic is empty desire. It didn't fit your personality. Every time a messenger came with some instructions that you just didn't like, you were kind of allergic to them. You didn't like what it had to say. You didn't want to change your behavior in light of what the messengers brought. Every time that happened, what did you do? Istakbartum. You sought your own greatness. The rough translation says you became arrogant. Istikbar, however, means to pursue one's own greatness. In other words, you felt that your likes and dislikes, your personality, your preference is greater than that which is being taught by a messenger. This is the heart of istikbar. Right? I want to do something, and you know, the messenger is asking me to do something else, and this is the messenger's principle, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, none of you believes. You know, حَتَّى يَكُونَ هَوَاهُ تَبِعًا لِمَا جِئْتُ بِهِ Until his desires become, they submit, they come under what I have brought. The messenger brings something until you and I, what we prefer, is submitted to what the messenger prefers for us by Allah's guidance. That until that happens, we have no iman. So he says every time instructions came to you that didn't fit you, that you didn't like on your personally, you sought to greaten yourself, you sought your own arrogance. فَفَرِيقًا كَذَّبْتُمْ So you had two kinds of groups. A group among you, and a sizable group at that, lied against them. كَذَّبْتُمْ You lied against the messengers. Now this takdhib al-rusul is very interesting because the messengers of Bani Israel, we know historically speaking, with the exception of Isa alayhi salam, they believed in all of the messengers. They did not reject Dawud alayhi salam or Sulaiman alayhi salam or other prophets from Bani Israel. They did not reject them. The one they outright rejected was Isa alayhi salam and of course Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam. But in this chain, Allah is saying, every time a messenger came, you lied against them. This is a different kind of lying against the messenger. The typical kind is, I reject the fact that you are a messenger. This is lying against a messenger. But their lying against the messenger is different. Them lying against the messenger is, I'm not going to obey what you're saying. What you're saying doesn't make any sense. This can't be from Allah, this is just you talking. I don't need to take you seriously. And this is what they told Musa alayhi salam. This didn't begin later on, this was already there in the beginning. Remember when Musa alayhi salam told them to do what Allah had commanded, they said, لَن نُؤْمِنَ لَكْ حَتَّى نَرَ اللَّهَ جَهْرًا We're not going to accept what you're saying until we see Allah face to face. We're not so sure if you're getting this from Allah or you're making this up yourself. So why don't you get Allah to talk to us face to face, then we'll take you seriously. Right? So they have this attitude, right? This is what's being called takdhib here. كَذَّبْتُمْ فَفَرِيقًا كَذَّبْتُمْ And finally, وَفَرِيقًا تَقْتُلُونَ And some even, if you've gone that far, that you can't trust your messenger, maybe what he's saying isn't from Allah, then others went further and to say he's lying, he's a criminal, and they were even willing to kill. وَفَرِيقًا تَقْتُلُونَ And a group among you also willing to kill, and they actually engaged in killings of prophets. This is something Allah brings up multiple times in the Qur'an. The crime of killing prophets. Now, I want to conclude, inshallah ta'ala, with something I've said previously, but I want to refresh your memory. The Messenger of Allah tells us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَيَأْتِيَنَّ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِي مَا أَتَىٰ عَلَىٰ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ حَزْوَ النَّعْلِ بِالنَّعْلِ The same things will fall upon the Israelites that fell upon my nation, like a shoe compared to another. In other words, our legacy is very similar to the legacy of the Israelites, the history of the Israelites, Bani Israel. But they killed prophets. They killed prophets. And of course, we don't have any further prophets. We only have our final messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But then you look at this profound hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, "Ulama ummati ka anbiya bani Israel." He says, "The ulama, the scholars of my ummah, are like the prophets of Bani Israel." The prophets of Bani Israel came to renew and rejuvenate the Sharia given to Musa alayhi salam. The ulama of this deen come for what purpose? To renew and rejuvenate, to refresh in the people the Sharia given to Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at our history and you find out who's been killed like the prophets of Bani Israel. Our ulama. Some of the greatest ulama of our history were killed at the hands of Muslims. Publicly humiliated, imprisoned, tortured, beaten, you know, enslaved. All kinds of things happening to the ulama of this ummah at the hands of Muslims. So if we couldn't follow them step by step, we came pretty darn close. We came pretty close, subhanAllah. What a sad situation, you know. And the Messenger warns us of these things way before they happen. And yet, you and I, we don't learn. We don't learn. May Allah Azza wa Jalla make us of those who learn these lessons and better the state of this ummah. And may Allah make us of those about whom the Messenger والسلام, even asked his Sahaba to be jealous of the last of those who come, who will believe in the Messenger as though they, you know, even without having seen him. Barakallahu li wa lakum fi al-Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikri al-Hakim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Wa qalu qulubuna ghulfun. And they said, our hearts, no matter what you say, because the Prophet is saying all of these crimes that they committed, they said, yeah, you're not going to get to us. Our hearts aren't hard. Our hearts are secured by Allah. Ghulfun, they're wrapped up. Allah has protected our hearts from this kind of talk. Ghulfun. Allah says, بَلَّعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ بِكُفْرِهِمْ. Rather, Allah cursed them because of their disbelief. It's not some veiling that Allah put as a protection for them. فَقَلِيلًا مَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. How little it is that they believe. And how few of them are ever going to come to believe. وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ كِتَابٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. And whenever a book came to them, now listen to this is something I mentioned before. Whenever a book came to them from Allah especially, مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَهُمْ. Confirming what they already had with them. وَكَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ يَسْتَفْتِحُونَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. And much before this, they used to be calling for victory, you know, boasting about victory against those who disbelieve. You know what it's saying? When a book came to them confirming what they had, while every time they lost to the disbelievers in a fight, they would do istiftah. Wait, you guys just wait. The final messenger is coming, and when he comes, you guys will see. Allah is guaranteeing a victory. We're going to take y'all out. This next time, you see. They used to pray for the final messenger to come because they knew that was the guarantee of their victory. That's what their books had told him. They told them. Their books had told them, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ. Their books had told them this. They knew. وَكَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ يَسْتَفْتِحُونَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ مَا عَرَفُوا. Then what they already recognized when that came to them, كَفَرُوا بِهِ. They disbelieved in it. فَلَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Then the curse of Allah is on those who disbelieve. Fine, disbelieve then. You get my curse on top. بِئْسَ مَا اشْتَرَوْا بِهِ أَنفُسَهُمْ. What a horrible thing they sold themselves for. أَنْ يَكْفُرُوا بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ بَغْيًا. That they should believe in what Allah sent down purely out of arrogant rebellion. بَغْي is literally translated as the urge to dominate. When a person has an urge to dominate someone else, this is بَغْي. They don't want to accept the superiority of an Arab. They're the chosen nation. Baghyan. And yunazzil Allahu bin fadlihi, that Allah would send down from His special favor, ala man yasha'u min ibadihi, upon whoever He may want from among His slaves. Their problem was, why did He come to an Arab? Why didn't He come to one of us? We're still around. Why didn't the final message come to us? Allah says, what a horrible trade they made to keep their pride for themselves, and they sold the truth for it. That just because Allah can send a messenger to whoever He wants, فَبَاءُوا بِغَضَبٍ عَلَى غَضَبٍ. Then they drew upon themselves rage on top of rage. Allah has already told us they drew rage upon themselves. By disbelieving in this messenger on top, they've drawn upon themselves yet another layer of rage. وَلِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ. And for disbelievers, there is humiliating punishment. You know, Bani Israel saw humiliation in accepting a Gentile messenger. In accepting an Arab messenger, they saw humiliation in it. So what does Allah say? For disbelievers, there is humiliating punishment.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ آمِنُوا بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ قَالُوا نُؤْمِنُ بِمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَيْنَا وَيَكْفُرُونَ بِمَا وَرَاءَهُ
ويكفرون بما وراءه وهو الحق مصدقا لما معهم قل فلم تقتلون أنبياء الله من قبل إن كنتم مؤمنين
رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين ثم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. We're at the 91st ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah, and the discussion with Bani Israel is close to an end. The discussion that Allah Azza wa Jal begins with the words, Ya Bani Israel, is approaching its end soon. And here Allah Azza wa Jal mentions one of the final, most obnoxious claims that were made in justification of not believing in the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam by a group among them. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ آمِنُوا بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ When it was said to them, whenever it was said to them, come to believe in what Allah has sent down. Come to believe in what Allah has sent down. قَالُوا نُؤْمِنُوا بِمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَيْنَا We believe in what was sent upon us. There are a couple of things in the language here without getting technical. One, of course, the obvious meaning, we'd rather believe in the revelation we were given. But also the alayna as opposed to ilayna here implies that we are committed to the revelation that we were given. That we are actually holding fast to the commandments and the laws that were given to us, so no thank you. It is not like we're selling them any short. Now Allah Azza wa Jal adds, وَيَكْفُرُونَ بِمَا وَرَاءَهُ While they disbelieve in what they've left behind them, what is behind it. In other words, this revelation, the Qur'an that has come down, what is behind it is التَّوْرَاتِ Al-Injil. And Allah says, even though they say we're committed to what was sent to us, the truth of it is, they even have kufr in what was sent to them. Now that kufr has been explained already in a couple of ways. One, of course, they denied the Injil altogether. They rejected Isa alayhi salam. Two, the book that they were also given, they made changes in it. If that's not kufr, what is? Right? So even the ayat before, بِئْسَ مَا اشْتَرَوْا بِهِ أَنفُسَهُمْ أَنْ يَكْفُرُوا That what a horrible way what they sold themselves for, that they would disbelieve in what Allah sent down. They've done that before when they changed the book. So this is what Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to now again. وَيَكْفُرُونَ بِمَا وَرَاءَهُ وَهُوَ الْحَقُّ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا مَعَهُمْ And it is the truth confirming what is with them. In other words, if you're saying you're so committed to your book, then a natural consequence of that should be that you believe in this truth. That is confirming what your book has. If you really want to commit to your book, then your book is telling you to believe in this one. The good news of this book, the Qur'an, is already there in your own. So, وَهُوَ الْحَقُّ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا مَعَهُمْ قُلْ فَلِمَ تَقْتُلُونَ أَنْبِيَاءَ اللَّهِ Now Allah turns to the questioning and the interrogation. Really, you hold on to your book? You're committed to the revelation that was given to you? Answer the following. Then why did you kill the prophets of Allah? فَلِمَ تَقْتُلُونَ أَنْبِيَاءَ اللَّهِ مِنْ قَبْلِ Much before this. You know, this is not the first time you're opposing. Not only oppose, you've actually plotted to, and in some cases even killed the prophets of Allah. What part of your book told you to do that? In kuntum mu'minin. If in fact you have such iman, if you're saying we believe in what was sent down, we have full faith in it, what part of your faith told you to kill the prophets? You see what a sharp question this is? And then Allah says, okay, you know what? Forget about the prophets. Let's take it a step further. Look at how the argument will build. The Israelites, of course they had many prophets, but which prophet do they identify their beginnings as a nation with? With Musa alayhi salam. Not only did you kill all of the many of the prophets, how about answer this one? وَلَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مُوسَى بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ Forget all the other prophets. Even Musa came to you with clear signs. ثُمَّ تَخَفْتُمُ الْعِجْلَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ And even after that he came with clear signs, even after him you were holding on to the calf and worshipping it. You were willing to do shirk in his face, and this is the messenger that you take pride in and you attribute to your identity to. Even in his face you were willing to disobey. What commitment of a book? What are you talking about? You see how Allah is building the argument? First, you were committing crimes against prophets. Not even just any prophet, even against Musa alayhi salam. It's gone a step further. So, وَأَنْتُمْ ظَالِمُونَ While clearly you were the ones who were doing wrong. You were the wrongdoers. Okay, you know what? Not even Musa alayhi salam. Let's take it even a step further. You're so committed to belief, you say, huh? You hold on to your book. Let's see what else, what other criticism Allah Azza wa Jalla has for them. He says, وَإِذَا خَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ وَرَفَعْنَا فَوْقَكُمُ الطُّورِ. When we took the covenant from you, remember the word mithaq? A promise that is made where the one taking the promise realizes the seriousness of it. In this case, Allah didn't say, Musa took the covenant from you. What did He say? Allah Himself. We ourselves took the covenant from you. We raised the mountain of Tur above you. The first ayah showed you had disregard for prophets. You had to kill them. The second ayah showed even the greatest ulul azam among them for you, Musa alayhi salam. Now forget the prophets. You didn't even show regard to Allah Azza wa Jal. وَإِذَا خَذْنَا مِثَاقَكُمْ وَرَفَعْنَا فَوْقَكُمُ الطُّورِ خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةِ. I told, Allah is saying, we are the ones who told you, hold on to what we have given you with great strength. Now this was mentioned before too, in the same surah. خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةِ وَاذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Remember what is in it so you can have taqwa. We had lessons from that. But now Allah is criticizing them. So He mentions something that is truly critical of their response to this commandment. Now listen to what Allah said. Hold on to what we have given you with great strength. Take it seriously, hold on to it, no matter how hard you think it is to hold on to this book. No matter how unpopular you think it is, how difficult it gets, what societal pressures may be, hold on to it with great strength. What response did you have to Allah? Remember, this is not a response to Musa, or to prophets, or to the Messenger of Allah. This is their response to Allah Himself. What did they say? قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَعَصَيْنَا. They said, we heard and we disobeyed. We heard and we disobeyed. They said that to Allah. And look, notice the transition in the ayah. Allah Azza wa Jalla began, وَإِذَا خَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ وَلَمْ يَقُلْ مِيثَاقَهُمْ. He didn't say their covenant. He said your covenant. So He was talking to them, right? Your covenant. And we raised the mountain of Tur above you. We told you to hold on to the book. But when it came to the part where they disobeyed Allah, it disgusts Allah so much, He doesn't even talk to them anymore. He says, they said we heard and disobeyed. He doesn't even say you said. You know, this is called tab'id in Arabic. You're so disgusted with the one you're talking to, you'd rather not even address them in the second person. You mention them in the third. قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَعَصَيْنَا. They said we heard and we disobeyed. وَأُشْرِبُوا فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْعِجْلَ بِكُفْرِهِمْ. Then in their hearts, their hearts, inside their hearts, the love of worshipping the calf was poured into it. Allah is telling us something very powerful here. When you are willing to be this obnoxious with Allah, Allah will give you the worst kind of punishment. And you know what is being described as the worst kind of punishment? A passionate love for shirk will be poured into your heart. That's the worst thing that can happen to you. Now you are a die-hard mushrik. And you will die hard. Right? So this is poured into the love of that calf was poured into you. You became passionate about holding on to it. About holding on to its worship. وَأُشْرِبُوا فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْعِجْلَ بِكُفْرِهِمْ. قُلْ. Now the messenger is being commanded. Allah doesn't address them directly anymore. So even if they're going to be addressed, they will be addressed in the second person, not directly by Allah here, but through the Messenger of Allah. So the قُلْ is important here. قُلْ, you tell them now. I'm too angry to tell them directly. Now you tell them. قُلْ بِئْسَ مَا يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِهِ إِيمَانُكُمْ. What horrible things your iman tells you to do. Because remember in the first ayah they said, we don't have iman in you. We don't have faith in you because we already have faith in what we were given. Then Allah made a list of things. This is what your faith tells you? Really a horrible things your iman tells you to do. إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. If in fact you are mu'mineen. This is sarcasm in the Qur'an. It's like Allah saying at the end, what an awesome iman you have. Wow, what are the wonderful things your iman got you to do, huh? So, بِئْسَ مَا يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِهِ إِيمَانُكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. What horrible things your iman tells you, commands you to do, if in fact you are true believers. This is Allah's direct criticism against them. And then you're going to find amazing transition, inshallah ta'ala, we'll discuss it tomorrow. Where from here on, Allah starts commenting about them to His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Doesn't address them anymore. He just starts talking to His Messenger and gives him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, commentary about their attitudes and how he should be dealing with them. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikri al-Hakim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil anbiya'i wal mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man istanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. Allahumma ja'alna minhum wa min alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat wa tawasaw bil haqq wa tawasaw bil sabr. Ameen ya rabbil alameen. Thumma amma ba'd. فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. قل إن كانت لكم الدار الآخرة عند الله خالصة من دون الناس فتمنوا الموت إن كنتم صادقين ولن يتمنوه أبدا بما قدمت أيديهم والله عليم بالظالمين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ثم أما بعد, Now Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is commanded to speak with them and give them a very stern ultimatum. Allah Azza wa Jalla tells His Messenger to say, قُلْ say, إِن كَانَتْ لَكُمُ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. If the home, the final home, dar in Arabic is used for a home or a dwelling, a residence. So if the final home belongs exclusively to you with Allah, this is referring to something in Jewish theology of the time. You find traces of that if you study, if you look at Jewish history. You'll find these elements of theology with them. This is not very dissimilar from the Muslims or the Christian community in that they believe in salvation being exclusive to their own. In other words, Muslims believe in إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ. The only path to salvation, the only deen acceptable with Allah is al-Islam. If a minister or somebody representing the Catholic religion or the Protestant religion or any denomination thereof, if they're being honest with you and telling you, ask them who's going to heaven, they'll tell you only Christians. And some of you might even say only our denomination of Christians, not even these other guys. These other guys think they're okay, but they're going to hell too, right? So they'll just come right out and say it. Of course, Jewish theology is a little bit different. It went through a lot of transformations over the centuries. And one such transformation that occurred was actually they developed within them a belief that there is no afterlife. One such group was there that they believe there is no afterlife, and what is referred to as paradise is the planet Earth itself when it's rid of all these Gentiles. When all the non-Jews are dead and only us remain, that's automatically Jannah. So that was one of the beliefs that was also developed. But in addition, there were other beliefs, and part of those other theological opinions was that the Akhirah, the afterlife, is specifically only for Jews. It's only for, or the Israelites. Nobody else is worthy of the Akhirah. And so, of course, these beliefs may have their own twists, but in the end, they were originally from the correct belief in the Akhirah. These are just twisted forms of what was originally taught. I mean, the very idea of an afterlife, of paradise and hellfire, the fact that those ideas even exist, in itself is an indication. Actually, I was speaking to a rabbi not too long ago about hellfire. And I want to make you privy to two conversations, actually one of them today. So I'm on a plane, this is a true story, it's not a joke. I'm on a plane, it's coming from Los Angeles, it's coming to New York, and it stops over in Vegas of all places, right? So when we change planes in Vegas, I get on the plane, in front of me there's a rabbi and a couple of Italian guys from Brooklyn. Right, and then they're in a row together. And the rabbi is dressed in his traditional gear, so the Italian guys are like, hey, you a God type of guy, right? And so he goes like, I suppose you could say that. He goes, listen, we've been gambling this whole weekend, among other things. Do you think we're going to hell? Come on, be honest. Just tell, you think we're going to hell? You know what is it? I'm listening to this and my jaw's dropping. He's going to say, yes, you are. Unless you make, you repent. He goes, well, it depends. Do you feel bad about what you did? He says, no. Well, you should. But it's not about going to hell or anything. It's just you shouldn't do it, that's all. And it's not really easy. He goes, so there is no hell? He goes, I wouldn't say that either, but I wouldn't worry about it. Like, seriously? I almost blurted it out loud. Seriously? But there's that. On the one hand, there's this. Among others, there's actually the belief that there is such a thing as paradise, but there's no such thing as hellfire. That's dead and gone. And everybody else will just cease to exist. There'll just be paradise and we'll be the ones living in it. Now the question is, even if that is the twisted form of the correct belief, even then, you would have to believe that the next life is better than this one, right? That this life, you have to do, there's so many problems in this life. You got to make payments, you got to pay the bills, you got to go see the doctor, you get old, you get sick, you weaken. All these problems you have to deal with. On top of that, all these Gentiles, you got all these kinds of problems. So, the ultimatum given is, if the afterlife, if that final home is exclusively for you, with Allah, then خَالِصَةً مِّن دُونِ, and on top of that, it's pure from all other people. خَالِصَةً مِّن دُونِ النَّاسِ. Then why are you still here? فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ. Wish for death. Wish for death because death is your straight ticket to the luxury housing. Where you have to, not pay a single bill and you can live forever and you can have youth forever and you're free from all of us. خَالِصَةً مِّن دُونِ النَّاسِ. Why don't you just go straight there? What are you waiting here for? فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Then wish for death if in fact you are truthful. وَلَن يَتَمَنَّوهُ أَبَدًا. Now, by the way, before I go on,
Couldn't they just turn around and say that to the Muslims, well, you believe you're going to Jannah, why don't you wish for death? They could do that, right? Except we don't believe we're going to Jannah. We believe that we don't know what our fate is, we hope to go to Jannah, and we fear the hellfire also. If the Muslim stops fearing the hellfire, if the Muslim stops fearing standing before Allah Azza wa Jal, then there's something missing in his iman. And this is exactly what Christian preachers have said this to me many times. They said, you guys got a rough deal, man. You don't have a sure deal. You're not sure. You guys talk about this hope and fear thing. You know, like the book of Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, between khawf wa raja, between hope and fear. He said, we got a straight ticket, Jesus, all the way. You know, we don't have to worry about it. We're guaranteed. We're saved. And I said, yeah, no, we're not guaranteed. Allah has made us a promise. We have to do our best to fulfill that promise. But I'm not so sure if I'm doing a good job or not. So I have to hope that whatever shortcomings I have are forgiven. And at the same time, I have to fear that those shortcomings may be too much, so I have to constantly ask for forgiveness and repent and live a life that is a, you know, fine balance between hope and fear. I can't lose hope on the one hand, but I can't let go of fear either. I can't do that. So we have this fine line. But these people, they said we have no fear. The idea was we're already saved. We're already chosen. We're already blessed. So if that's the case, then what are you doing in this world? What we're doing here is we're trying to do our best to pass this test. That's what we're trying to do. But for them, there is no test. You already passed. So what's your problem? Just go and reap the rewards. So now Allah says, if in fact you're truthful, and He says, وَلَن يَتَمَنَّوهُ أَبَدًا, they will never wish for it, ever. They will never ever wish for it. Then He tells us, why not? بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ, because of what their hands have already sent forward. This is a Quranic expression. Because of what their hands have sent forward. What does that mean? Actually, it's a reference to investments. When you make an investment, you make the expenses now, but when do you get the rewards? In the future. When we do good deeds, they're like an investment. You've done your deeds now, but the rewards of it, you're going to go forward later on and receive them. The short expression for that is قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ. Right? Now, what is Allah referring to here? One, the way it's been understood is their sins. They know they've done a lot of really bad things. So they'd rather not meet with Allah and have to answer for those things. So deep down, even though they think they're saved, something in them says, maybe I'm not saved. So I'd rather not hope for that meeting. The other is, if you already have no interest, if you become immersed in dunya, then all your investments have to do with what? With akhirah or dunya? With dunya. You put all your money, all your effort, all your energies into this world. And if all your assets are tied over here, all your investments, all your hopes, all your dreams, all your goals have to do with here, why would you want to leave? You wouldn't want to leave. This is your home. You put all your investment here. You know, when we spend in the path of Allah, if this is not a fundraiser, please don't panic, okay? But when we spend in the path of Allah, what's the belief that the Muslim carries? We actually don't spend anything. We just transferred it from our dunya account into our akhirah account. That's all we did. It's like, you know, when you take money out of one account to another account, it's not called spending. It's not called spending. You didn't lose anything, you just transferred funds. So we're taking it from this account to that account. Now the more money you put in that account, and it's told the only way to access that account is the akhirah, if you have a lot of money spent, and a lot of investments made in that account, you'd be looking forward to go. But if you haven't spent it, you have no savings in that housing, then you're not looking forward to going. So Allah says they never wish for it, because of what they've invested in. Their investments are here, why would they want to go to the other house? Right? بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِالظَّالِمِينَ, and Allah is fully knowledgeable of the wrongdoers. Last ayah, and I'll conclude. وَلَتَجِدَنَّهُمْ أَحْرَصَ النَّاسِ عَلَى حَيَاتٍ, you will find them the most zealous of people, the most energetic in pursuit of saving or maintaining life, preserving their life, keeping their worldly life intact. Among all people, you'll find them the most, you know, zealous in protecting and preserving life. عَلَى حَيَاتٍ. In other words, they wouldn't like to lose this life. It's a continuation of the previous subject. They don't want to go to that world, that life. So obviously, all that's left is this one. So you'll find them, they're the most greedy about this life. أَحْرَصَ النَّاسِ عَلَى حَيَاتٍ. وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا. And even more so than the people who do shirk, meaning the Quraysh. Meaning the people of Makkah, other tribes. You know why? Because the Quraysh and these guys, they were warrior people. They would love to go out in the battlefield and be known as the guy who took like 20 arrows into his chest and then died.
Like that was like a manly thing. I died like a man kind of thing, you know? This noble warrior death, not fearing death. This was part of like the honor of the Mushrik Arab. Because he'll be legend. Stories and poetry will be made about him. So they didn't care about death so much. But these tribes, they wouldn't go into battlefield. And we talked about before, when they would go into battle, what would they say? Ah, next time. Our messenger, the final messenger is coming. Then we'll see what happens. كَانُوا يَسْتَفْتِحُونَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Right? So he says, مِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا يَوَدُّ أَحَدُهُمْ لَوْ يُعَمَّرُوا أَلْفَ سَنَةٍ. Every one of them wishes that he could live for 1,000 years. وَمَا هُوَ بِمُزَحْزِحِهِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ أَنْ يُعَمَّرَ. And he will not, even then, Allah makes a comment, he will not be escaping at all from the punishment. Even if you live that long. You could live 1,000 years, go ahead. But you're still going back. لَوْ يُعَمَّرَ. So at the end he says, وَاللَّهُ بَصِيرٌ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ. And Allah is in full view of what they're doing. The third person, a displeasure now. Allah is in full view of what they continue to do. I don't want us to lose track. I mentioned this earlier on in this series, but I want to bring it back again. I want to share with you a personal story. Speaking of Vegas again, it reminded me. But it has to do with this. I met a family. I don't want to pick on anybody, but I want to share this with you because I think it's a benefit. Muslims, subhanAllah, in some parts of this country, they have so much money. Have so much money that it's not lack of money that's the problem. It's too much money is the problem. You know, and subhanAllah, some parts of the country are like that. So I'm at this family's house. Their house is probably, you know, at least half the size of this masjid. I mean, it's like a serious house. Right? And so I went there and I visited them. And, you know, I did a reminder for their children, things like that. And very palatial place. And the wife comes up to me at the end and she says, Brother Dama, I gave a talk about Surah Al-Asr and how our time is running out. She says, I just want to ask you something. I said, what is it? She says, I don't want to leave here. I love this house. I don't want to go to any other house. I don't want the Akhirah. I just want this house. And I told her, I'm sorry, you're going to have to move. So, we're all going. What I'm trying to say is, this is not just somebody else's problem. When you become immersed in dunya, we are not immune from developing that kind of attachment. If you find within your Muslim family, when you bring up the subject of death, or inheritance, or what will happen after you're gone, or who will pray your janazah, and people around you get uncomfortable and say, don't talk about that stuff. Why are you talking about these negative things all the time? This is not the attitude of a Muslim. Muslims embrace the concept of death. We don't run from it. But when in our families, when the subject matter of death becomes taboo, you know what's happened? We've become أحرص الناس على حياتي. We've become the most zealous over life, even other than compared to other people. We have to be accepting of the fact that this is one stop in a journey. And we have to be prepared for the next stop. Whenever you take a journey, you get ready for the next stop. So that's our attitude in the life of a Muslim. So I pray that we don't embody these characteristics. It's easy to look at Bani Israel and say, ah, cursed nation. Look at how Allah talks about them. It's not about that. It's the legacy that Allah is talking about that we shouldn't embody. And I pray that Allah Azza wa Jalla protects our hearts from becoming hard and from becoming people that are zealous over this life and forget their concerns for the next. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. قل من كان عدوا لجبريل فإنه نزله على قلبك بإذن الله مصدقا لما بين يديه وهدى وبشرى للمؤمنين من كان عدوا لله وملائكته ورسله وجبريل وميكال فإن الله عدو للكافرين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله ثم اما بعد. The invitation to Bani Israel was getting stronger and stronger. And one of the manifestations of that invitation we read before, that the more naive members of their community, when they were invited to the deen, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ آمِنُوا بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ they would actually sometimes even agree. They would say, yeah, this is mentioned in our books too. And then when they would return back, وَإِذَا لَقُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَالُوا آمَنَّا.
وَإِذَا خَلَى بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ When they would go back to their own, then their seniors would tell them, what are you telling them this stuff for? Why are you telling them we have commonalities? Why are you telling them you found this in our own books too? Don't do that. Because if you tell them that, then on judgment day, Allah will have a case against you. أَتُحَدِّثُونَهُمْ بِمَا فَتَحَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ لِيُحَاجُّكُمْ بِهِ عِنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ Why don't you understand? You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't tell them that yes, what you're saying makes sense because we heard about it from our seniors too, our scholars too. Don't open your mouth. So there's evidence already that there is some degree of resonance with the common Jewish community in Medina, that they actually, the message of Islam is seeming to make sense to them. So now the ulama in tafsir, they comment there are several reasons why the ayah that we're about to discuss comes. The ayah is actually against Jibreel alayhi salam. It's a comment, it's a belief they had against Jibreel alayhi salam. And there are several interpretations why. The first is, they believed, and this is the most common one, they believed that revelation should only come to one of the Israelites. It should come from the children of Ishaq and down from there, from the children of Yaqub alayhi salam, whose other name is Israel. So no other, a member of a Gentile tribe, especially from the children of Ismail, who they have all kinds of accusations against, he shouldn't come to them. So, and they know that Jibreel alayhi salam is the angel of revelation. So Jibreel alayhi salam comes to an Arab messenger, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam, this is unacceptable. So you know what? It must be Jibreel's fault. He probably got the wrong address. So they developed this belief against Jibreel alayhi salam. And this is actually not too far-fetched. There are some extreme groups within the ummah that actually developed this in our history. You'll find this. And they're from, we consider them from the Khawarij. They actually believe that the revelation was supposed to come to Ali radiallahu anhu. Jibreel made a mistake. Right? Ma'adullah. So this is something that we repeated in our history, but that was already there in the beliefs of Bani Israel. So that's one reason. The other was, They were starting to see that the message of Islam is resonating with our own people. So now they were making desperate attempts to discredit Islam. And one way to do that, they came up with this thing that Jibreel's the one who brings you revelation. Well, you know what? He's put us in so much trouble before. We've been put in trial after trial because of him. Mikael, however, we like. So if Jibreel alayhi salam, he's the one, he's caused us a lot of problems in our past. So, no thanks. But if it was a different angel, we would have considered your message. So that they tried to convince their community of kind of discrediting the message of Islam only because it's coming by means of Jibreel alayhi salam. With that background, let's study the ayah. قُلْ مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِجِبْرِيلِ Tell them, whoever had been an enemy to Jibreel alayhi salam, فَإِنَّهُ نَزَّلَهُ عَلَى قَلْبِكَ Then it is certainly he who sent it down, it referring to the Qur'an, bima anzal Allah, which is mentioned before, so the dhamir is traveling over, the pronoun is traveling over. So it is he who sent it down upon your heart, ala qalbika, bi-idhnillahi, by Allah's permission. Now this bi-idhnillah is very important. And even fa-innahu nazzalahu ala qalbika is important. So they come to the messenger and say, Jibreel, really? Couldn't you get another messenger to get you a message? You know what? The response of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ is not to defend Jibreel alayhi salam or to say, well, let me, ask Allah why or what are your complaints about Jibreel? Let's give it an actual ear. Allah Azza wa Jal tells His Messenger to be unapologetic. You don't have to explain yourself. Yes, you're offended by Jibreel. Definitely He's the one who brings it down. So go ahead. Get as angry as you want. فَإِنَّهُ نَزَلَهُ عَلَى قَلْبِكَ He's the one who sends it down upon your heart. بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ He adds, by Allah's permission. In other words, Jibreel doesn't come on his own. And if you think he gave you any trouble before, which he didn't, but even if you think he didn't do anything except if he did it by Allah's permission. بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ Confirming what is right in front of him. In other words, previous revelations are also being confirmed. And then Allah tells us, this is actually an attribute of the Qur'an, مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ Confirming what is right in front of it. Right in front of it would be the books of the past. Okay, they're right before it. وَهُدًا And not only does it confirm the past, secondly, it is sent as a guidance. وَبُشْرَى And it is sent as good news. You guys think this is bad news? It is actually good news, just not for you. لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَبُشْرَى لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ It is good news for those who believe. May Allah make us among them. Then he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we'll end this subject, this brief subject, مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِلَّهِ You know, this is from the ijaz of the Qur'an. This is from Allah speaks in very summarized terms, but He says a lot. They did not express animosity to Allah. They expressed animosity to Jibreel alayhi salam. But Allah is going straight to the conclusion of that attitude. He says, "Man kana aduwwan lillahi," whoever has been an enemy to Allah. They didn't say they're enemies to Allah, they said they're enemies to Jibreel alayhi salam. But Allah is saying, no, that's saying no. When you take animosity up against my angels, any of my messengers, then this is one continuous chain. I send the angel to my messenger. They're all part of one message. So when you reject anyone, you've not only rejected them, you have taken me as an enemy. Allah is saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِلَّهِ. Then He adds, وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ. And whoever has been an enemy to His angels, plural. Be it Jibreel or anybody else. Then He says, وَجِبْرِيلَ. And and by the way, angels include Jibreel and Mikael, right? They include them. But what happens in the style of Arabic, ancient Arabic, you mention the whole, and then you mention the most stellar parts. So Allah might say, subhanahu wa ta'ala, He might say, النبيون. And then He might say, وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى. And Musa and Isa. Why? Because He's highlighting two of them. So similarly, now Allah says, and whoever disbelieves in the angel, whoever becomes an enemy to the angels, وَجِبْرِيلَ, and he becomes an enemy to Jibreel alayhi salam, and he also adds وَمِكَالَ, and to Mikael also, to Mikael. But they didn't say they hate Mikael, they said they hate Jibreel, and actually some narrations even say, they said we prefer Mikael. We'd rather him. Allah says, actually, when you take up an animosity against any one of my angels, you've taken up animosity against all of them. When you become an enemy to one of my messengers, you become an enemy to all of them. In certain theologies and twisted theologies, you have angels vying against each other, competing against each other. Okay? And this is similar to Greek mythology, in which gods and their children vie against each other. Right? And in deviated forms of the original teachings of Islam, when you know, from the people of the book, a lot of times, angels were considered sub-god type creatures. So even in modern Christian and Jewish theology, angels are very fuzzy discussion. Are they divine? Do they have powers like the divine? Or don't they? And, you know, how far can they go, etc., etc. It's very blurry with them. It's not clear like it is in our deen that they are creations of Allah and they must obey Allah and things like that. It's not clear like that. So they'll actually have entire mythologies written about how angels fight against each other. So you can pick sides. Which angel do you want to be on your side? You know? And so here Allah says, no, actually that's not the case. وَجِبْرِيلَ وَمِكَالَ. You've actually, since you've declared that you don't like Jibreel, for all practical purposes, you've also declared that you are an enemy to Mikael. So you got nobody left. وَجِبْرِيلَ وَمِكَالَ. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَدُوٌّ لِلْكَافِرِينَ. And finally Allah concludes the ayah. He says, then if they are an enemy to Allah, then, فَجَوَابَ الشَّرْطِ here, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَدُوٌّ. Then Allah no doubt is also an enemy. If you want to be Allah's enemy, then the response here is, Allah is the enemy. Now again, they took animosity against one portion of Risala. And the response to that is, you have declared animosity, you declared yourself an enemy to Allah, and Allah is declaring Himself an enemy to you. That's the worst part. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَدُوٌّ. And He adds at the end, لِلْكَافِرِينَ, also a very powerful ending. He says, He's an enemy to those who disbelieve. In other words, disbelieving or disregarding any part, any component of Risala, any one angel, any one messenger, is tantamount to kufr. Two things just come from إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَدُوٌّ لِلْكَافِرِينَ. This animosity is not one-sided. The feeling's mutual. And number two, this is an act of disbelief. Then, and you know why this lilkafirin is important? If you remember the previous discussion we had, they claimed we have iman. When they were told, believe in what has been sent down, they said, thanks, we already have iman. We already have faith in what was sent to us. Now Allah is saying, no, not only do you not have faith, I am your enemy, and I'm your enemy, and you are disbelievers. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَدُوٌّ لِلْكَافِرِينَ. Very harsh, very strong language in response to the things that Bani Israel attributed to the Messenger of Allah and the angels of Allah Azza wa Jalla. بارك الله لي ولكم في القرآن الحكيم ونفعني وإياكم بالآيات والذكر الحكيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وَلَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ وَمَا يَكْفُرُ بِهَا إِلَّا الْفَاسِقُونَ أَوَكُلَّمَا عَاهَدُوا عَهْدًا نَبَذَهُ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. ثم أما بعد,
This is ayah number 99 of Surah Al-Baqarah. The previous discussion we had a couple of weeks back was in regards to being selective and being critical of Jibreel alayhi salam and being picky about the fact that he is the one that Allah sent to deliver the message to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so in conclusion of this conversation, really, these are concluding remarks of this part of the discussion. Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling His Messenger that there's nothing short in His message. You know, when someone, you're trying to tell someone something and they don't accept what you have to say, a feeling crawls into your mind, maybe what I said was not convincing enough. Maybe what I had to give them wasn't good enough. So it's kind of like sales, you know, when somebody doesn't buy your product, maybe when you didn't make the sale, you start losing either confidence in your product or in yourself. Then maybe you didn't do enough of a job, or maybe the product isn't very good. That they didn't bite into it, they didn't buy it. So after this list of criticisms, now the Messenger himself, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is being given a boost of confidence. And Allah begins with La. And Lam in Arabic it's called Harf al-Tawqeed by grammarians, but also, rhetorically speaking, it's the response to an oath. So it's like Allah is swearing and the oath is implied inside the text. وَلَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ It's like Allah is already swearing, for sure, we have already sent down upon you, especially to you, إِلَيْكَ آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ Clear miraculous signs. This is something we had a long discussion about before in the tafsir of Surah Al-Bayyinah in this masjid, long time back. But when Allah Azza wa Jal used the word bayyinah, you know, لَمْ يَكُنِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ وَالْمُنْفَكِّينَ حَتَّى تَأْتِيَهُمْ الْبَيِّنَةِ And the explanation of that word, that what is that clear, undeniable kind of proof? It's a combination of two things. رَسُولٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ يَتْلُو صُحُفًا مُطَهَّرًا Two things come together. The messenger who's from Allah, that recites purified scripture. So there are two things that are mentioned there. The messenger and the message. And this is very important for us to understand the clear nature of the ayat. وَلَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ Once again, not just أَنزَلْنَا آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ We have sent to you miraculous signs. Now the you obviously refers to the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Part of the clarity, the ayat themselves are miraculous. The Arabs did not have a response to them. The wisdom in them, the truth in them, the arguments in them, the beauty in them, all of it was unmatched. At the same time though, who is the one giving them these ayat? His character is unmatched, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These ayat, this message has credibility also not just because of what they are, but also who they're coming from. These two things come together for it to have actual credibility that can't be doubted. On the one hand, the word itself is something that's undeniable. On the other hand, is the character of the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's undeniable. So both of these things in that sense are the perfect combination. There's nothing missing. So the messenger shouldn't feel, alayhi salatu wasalam, that there's anything missing on this side of the aisle. If there's any problem, it's on the other side, the one that refuses to accept. And on this note, just on a tangent, but really an important tangent. When we talk about the work of da'wah, we often talk about the clarity of the Qur'an. And how perfect it is, and how miraculous it is, and how amazing it is. But that's only half the picture. The clarity of the message and the perfection of the message is one half the picture. What gave that message its credibility above and beyond its own perfection is the one that was delivering that message had a character that had credibility. Had a personality that had credibility. He was really recognized as a symbol of justice and honesty and mercy in the society even before he uttered a word of Quran. He already established his credibility. Now think about that. How are we going to actually do the job of da'wah just by making pamphlets about how awesome the Qur'an is and not have any credibility of our own? We don't stand for justice. We're not the examples of taking care of the needy or standing up against all forms of injustice, whether they affect us or anybody else. We don't go in an uproar when somebody else is oppressed. Oh, that's their problem. But if something comes and happens to us, we're ready to protest. That's not justice. That's self-centered. That's a self-centered attitude. And that makes us no different than any other lobby group that is interested only in helping who? Their own selves, not the cause of justice. But this is something the Messenger ﷺ was far above. And even, I mean, my teacher when explaining this concept gives some very powerful examples. Like, you know, the family of Yasir radiallahu anhu was being tortured, killed. What did the Messenger tell them? Is there a protest? No torturing Muslims. We're not terrorists. We're just asking for,
you know, to believe in one God, and you know, we're not here to hurt anyone, and he's not in, no protest. Actually, he tells them, be patient. He tells Yasser and his family to be patient, that their reward will be in paradise. But at the same time, when a mushrik comes to the messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, and Abu Jahl has taken his money, and he comes to the messenger, this is a mushrik coming to the messenger for help, at a time when the Muslims are being persecuted. And so he comes to him for help, and he says, Abu Jahl took my money. He grabs him by the hand, goes to Abu Jahl, and tells him, better give him his money back. He starts fighting for the rights of who? For the mushrik. When the Qur'an came down with ayat about the baby girl being buried, it wasn't the baby girls of Muslims. These were baby girls that were born in non-Muslim families, and mushrik families. You could say that's their problem. But no, the Qur'an came with a call of justice. Justice that was affecting Muslims or not affecting Muslims. Justice that happened, whether it dealt with us or not, the Qur'an came with this universal call, which also gave it credibility. So if we abandon these principles and expect that the message itself should be enough, websites and videos should be enough, published pamphlets and books and flyers should be enough, then we're deluding ourselves. Those things are critical, absolutely, I don't deny that. But they will be a hollow shell if we don't fill it with the character that is required, you know. This is why hadith, like the, you know, the simple statements of the Sahaba, they become so deep when you think about them. When it was asked about the messenger, from Aisha radiallahu anha, I think everybody here knows the statement, كَانَ خُلُقُهُ الْقُرْآنِ, that his ethical character, his character was the Qur'an. Meaning the Qur'an was not just a book, it was a person embodying those principles. So now Allah says, وَلَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ وَمَا يَكْفُرُ بِهَا إِلَّا الْفَاسِقُونَ. And no one disbelieves in these miraculous signs, in this perfect message, except those who are inherently corrupt. Al-fasiqun. Once again, careful. Just because somebody, you were at some da'wah table and somebody came and didn't accept the message of Islam and walked away, you say, wa ma yakfuru biha illa al-fasiqun. No one disbelieves in it except the fasiqun. There goes another fasiq. That's not how it works. When did Allah give the verdict that these people are fasiq? When they saw the perfect character combined with the perfect message, with an exhausted effort of da'wah, and still after all the case has been made, there's no reason to reject this message from any point of view. And then they reject, obviously the only thing left can be there's some corruption inside. These are the inherently corrupt. So before we start labeling others that they're corrupt, maybe our da'wah itself isn't as pure as it should be. That what we're doing isn't as pure as it should be. So it's not, you know, it's very easy to say, I did my job. My job was to convey the message, I did it. No, it doesn't work like that. That's an escapist attitude. Tell that to Nuh alayhi salam, right? I told him already once. I'm done. It's the same crowd of people he has to go back to over and over again. So, وَمَا يَكْفُرُ بِهَا إِلَّا الْفَاسِقُونَ. Now Allah mentions, what makes them so corrupt? These people who, after receiving this perfect opportunity, you know, if there's a person, everybody's got problems, nobody's perfect. Everybody's got problems. But if they had the opportunity to hear a powerful message from a reliable source, even a bad person who does a lot of bad things, even they would kind of be inclined towards it. Even they would be. You could hear a powerful khutbah one time and there's a person sitting in the audience that does all kinds of haram. And they know it's haram and they still do it. But one day they hear a khutbah and they say, you know what? I need to stop. Even they say to themselves. Even they feel something inside. There may be some ounce of goodness left. Now think about this. Allah is mentioning people here that have no ounce of goodness left. And then Allah explains a proof of how is it that these people are inherently corrupt. He says, أَوَكُلَّمَا عَهَدُوا عَهْدًا. Every time they came forward and made a really strong promise, a covenant, an agreement, they came forward with their word. And you know, by the way, in Arab tradition, your word is everything. And also in ancient tradition, by the way, even in American tradition, in American history, giving your word was the highest form of, you know, making a commitment, not signing a paper, or sending an email, or, you know, stamping a contract. It was giving your word. So every time they made these covenants, these agreements, and by the way, what's implied is agreements with Allah, agreements with the Messenger of Allah. أَوَلَكُلَّمَا عَهَدُوا عَهْدًا نَبَذَهُ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ. A group from among them threw that covenant, that promise, that agreement, they chucked it. نَبَذَ. نَبَذَ literally, you know what it means? When you throw something away and you fail to realize its importance. You know, it's something that you should realize, it's something that you need to pay attention to, it's important. But they didn't. They didn't realize it's something that you have to really look at carefully. They casually knew what it was and they threw it off. What is it that they threw off? The promise made with Allah. بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Rather, most of them, they don't believe to begin with. What to talk about corruption and justice? They have no ounce of faith inside them. You know, this verdict, لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, is not coming from you or me. It's coming from Allah. They have no iman. They don't believe. That's not a small thing. That's, you know, لَا يُسْلِمُونَ and لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ are different. Right? They don't accept Islam. That's something else. They don't believe. That's a verdict Allah has passed on someone's heart, because iman is a matter of the heart. So this is a really serious verdict passed by Allah because of their casual relationship with these promises made with Allah. And here again, a lesson for all of us, myself included. When we accept this kalima, when we say, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ, this statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this statement is a promise. This statement really is a promise. When we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ in every salah, it's a promise. We're promising Allah every time, we're going to enslave ourselves to you. We're going to ask for your help. We're making a commitment every time. Now Allah is talking about people who make a promise and chuck it out like it's not important. Think about that. And then He calls these people have no iman. How can they do that? How can they say words of Allah and then throw it off casually, like it has no value, just empty words? You know, utter them, you know, like half the hadith says, right? خَفِيفَةً عَلَى اللِّسَانِ, light on the tongue. It's just say it on the tongue and move on. It's not something simple like that. It's something that's supposed to transform one's character. It should remind them what they're really doing on this earth. So, but you know, بَلْ أَكْثَرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. And the last ayah for today, وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. Now the final bit, the final proof of what makes them corrupt. And when a messenger came, especially from Allah to them, a special gift from Allah came to them. Not just the promises they had made, a messenger came to them from Allah. مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَهُمْ. And the description, the sifa, the na'at of that messenger is confirming what was already with them. So this messenger didn't come with something entirely new and they saw it and they said, I don't know about this. We've never heard anything like this. He was actually confirming what they already have with them. Now here Allah didn't add the word kana. لِمَا كَانَ مَعَهُمْ. What used to be with them. You could say it used to be with them, they changed it, they no longer have it, so they don't know. We're not sure what He's talking about. Allah says, لِمَا مَعَهُمْ. What is in fact with them right now? They have it in their book, and they saw, and they knew He's the messenger. We talked about that in detail before. So Allah says, when He sent a messenger confirming what they had, مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَهُمْ, نَبَذَ فَرِيقٌ مِّنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ. A group from among those who were given the book. A subtle note about language here, Allah mentions two kinds of phrases. أَتَيْنَا الْكِتَابِ, أَتَيْنَاهُمُ الْكِتَابِ, we gave them the book. And then He mentions الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ, the people who were given the book. So He makes it passive. And it's interesting that every time He mentions the active form, أَتَيْنَا, something good is mentioned. And so Allah mentions Himself, we gave the book, when something good is mentioned. And when they do something evil, Allah separates His name from them. He says those who were given the book, doesn't mention Himself. He doesn't say, we gave them the book. He says, utul kitab. So a group from among them, they took kitab Allah. نَبَذَ فَرِيقٌ مِّنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ كِتَاب اللَّهِ وَرَاءَ ظُهُورِهِمْ. They took the book of Allah and they chucked it behind their backs. وَرَاءَ ظُهُورِهِمْ. Behind their backs. You know how this image of throwing something behind your back is when it's trash. Like you're writing something, came out no good. You crumple up the paper, throw it behind your back. You know, this idea of trashing things. Literally, they treated the word of Allah, the book of Allah, like that. In other words, they read their book, they saw the sign, and they said, no more fun reading. وَرَاءَ ظُهُورِهِمْ كَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. As though they have no idea. Now Allah doesn't say, because they have no idea. لِأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. He says, كَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. As though they have no idea. You know what that implies? Pretending that they have no idea. As, you know, coming across that, I don't know what you're talking about. And by the way, you'll find this even today, when you're trying to talk to someone about, you know, something in deen, and they want to make you look like a fool, you know what's the easiest thing you could do? You could just say, I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea what you're talking about. That makes no sense to me at all. Never heard of it. Somebody could say the most amazing thing to you, and you could completely invalidate what you're saying with just these few words. I have no idea. No idea what you're talking about. No, I have no clue where you're coming from. Don't get it. You're making someone seem like, oh, maybe I didn't put my sentence together properly. Maybe my ideas are incoherent. Making them doubt themselves. So they know exactly what the messenger is talking about, but are they going to let him have that satisfaction? No. They're going to come across as, what's he talking about? كَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. These mind games. These mind games even happen now in da'wah. He will speak to someone, and especially college students, they love getting into debates with like agnostics and atheists, and like, that's like the fun thing to do nowadays, right? And these kids, let me tell you something, they love debate. They love it. They live off of it. They want nothing more than you to just talk to them, and they say, what about this, what about that? Nah, I'm not that convinced. That's kind of weak. That's this. And they want you to squirm. You know, a lot of times these kids, especially these philosophy major type kids, they have nothing to do in their life except video games and, you know, just debating philosophy. Besides that, they have no other life. They really don't. So when they come to you, it's not because they want to learn the truth, and if you were to give them convincing proof that they would be able to turn to Allah. That's not the point. They just love playing mind games. Some people love playing sports, some people like basketball, others like golf. These guys like mind games. That's all they like. And so sometimes Muslims, we're naive, we don't realize that, and we keep playing into these mind games. Some of you are employees at companies, and your coworkers like playing these mind games with you. And they just ask you stuff, throw stuff at you, just to see what you're gonna do, just to see your reaction, you know? And we play right into it like puppets. And these people are smart enough, they know exactly how we're gonna respond, and they do it exactly knowing what move we're gonna make next and what they're gonna say next, and just, gotcha again. You know? We have to become more savvy when it comes to dealing with this kind of ignorance. We have to become more, you know, a little more street smart at least. A little more than we are now. Not so naive, not so worked up, not so easily caught in these kinds of discussions. May Allah Azza wa Jal open our eyes to what's going on around us. May Allah Azza wa Jal give us guidance and wisdom and lessons for all aspects of our life, including the work of making da'wah by means of his book and the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ni wa iyaakum bil ayat wa dhikr al-Hakim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. واتبعوا ما تتلو الشياطين على ملك سليمان وما كفر سليمان ولكن الشياطين كفروا يعلمون الناس السحر وما أنزل على الملكين ببابل هاروت وماروت وما يعلمان من أحد حتى يقولا إنما نحن فتنة فلا تكفر فيتعلمون منهما ما يفرقون به بين المرء وزوجه وما هم بضارين به من أحد إلا بإذن الله ويتعلمون ما يضرهم ولا ينفعهم ولقد علموا لمن اشتراه ما له في الآخرة من خلاق ولبئس ما شروا به أنفسهم لو كانوا يعلمون
رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. A difficult ayah that we have to discuss today, inshallah ta'ala. At least we'll look at a couple of basic lessons from this ayah. This is ayah number 102 of Al-Baqarah, continuing the previous conversation. It's difficult to understand the message of this ayah if you don't look at where it's placed. Allah Azza wa Jal begins, وَاتَّبَعُوا مَا تَتْلُوا الشَّيَاطِينُ عَلَى مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانِ. They pursued and they followed precisely whatever the devils used to read. The shayateen, they used to read and follow themselves, what they were following. On the rule of Sulaiman, implying in the time of Sulaiman, fi ahdi Sulaiman. That's how it's mentioned in many tafasir. Who is it that followed and what did they follow? Well, first, what the shayateen used to read, mufassirun comment, because the ayah will go on and say, yu'allimuna an-nasa sihr, they used to teach people magic. Meaning the shayateen used to teach people magic. But that still doesn't answer who followed. Well, the discussion here from before is about Bani Israel. And of course, Mulki Sulaiman, Sulaiman alayhi salam being a prophet sent to Bani Israel. But yet again, something is missing from the picture if you don't do muqarana, you don't compare or complete the conversation from what is coming before. The last thing we read was, نَبَذَ فَرِيقٌ مِّنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَرَاءَ ظُهُورِهِمْ كَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. A group from among the people who were given the book, through the book of Allah behind their backs, as though they had no idea. كَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. This is what we read yesterday. So there's what, and we talked about the word nabadha, how you, when you don't realize the importance of something, and you cast it away, you throw it away, you chuck it away, not realizing what its value is, that it actually deserves attention.
So they didn't give attention much to the Book of Allah itself when it came to what it had to say. And instead they got themselves busy with what the shayateen were giving. In this there's a very powerful lesson. When the ummah, when an ummah that has been given a Book of Allah, when it doesn't give value to the Book of Allah that was given, and the Book of Allah given to them was At-Tawrat. And the Book of Allah given to us and now to all of humanity is the Book of Allah, the Qur'an. When you have the Qur'an in your possession and you're the ones who've been given the book, and you don't give it importance, then necessarily what will happen is you will end up following paths that shayateen will lay down for you. And these will be paths. What's the purpose of, what makes shaytan the source of evil? He's taking you away from the source of all goodness. If the source of all goodness is tawheed, is the uniqueness and oneness and the reliance on Allah alone, then in one way, shape or another, the shayateen will want to take you away from it. What is sihr? In the end, magic. And I know there are a lot of side discussions in contemporary literature, Islamic literature, or not so Islamic literature, if you will, where certain writers who are influenced by, you know, just developments in science and, you know, the postmodern age and things like that, they've looked back at the Quran and said, yeah, look, that's not really magic. There's no such thing as magic. This is all just, it's talking about psychological manipulation, or it's talking about, you know, mind games and things like that. But there's really no such thing as magic. You know, that's just hocus pocus. We don't believe in that stuff. The thing is, and a lot of these contemporary writers, when they write about these things, this, by the way, this is not something unique to one part of the Muslim world, though it's concentrated specifically in the Indo-Pak region. Sir Sayyid Ahmed Khan, a famous historical figure in Islamic history, did a lot of great things for Muslims. But at the same time, his interpretation of the Qur'an had a lot of very interesting peculiarities, including which he tried to look at, like, he was trying to scientifically explain angels and jinns and things like that, right? So he just said things like, jinns are just really bad people. And angels are just really good people. And that's what it's talking, they're not made of light, that's just as figurative, you know? So he's trying to look at everything from a scientific point of view, kind of a reinterpretation. But nowadays, this thing has got caught on steroids. I even met people like that recently, even in our town. This is caught on wildfire in many circles among the Muslims. So somebody comes up to me and says, we cannot say that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam was ever influenced, or, you know, that he had to recite the Qur'an to cure himself. You know, Surah Al-Falaq, Surah Al-Nas. I was giving tafsir of that, and the brother came up to me and said, no, if we say that, it's kufr. Because that means that he was controlled by shayateen, etc., etc. That was just psychological manipulation that they were doing. Now, without getting into that debate, the one thing I'll tell you, if there's an interpretation of the Qur'an, of Islam, that comes out that sounds very appealing to you or whatever, but in its undertones, implied therein, is that generations of Muslims before have all got it wrong. Nobody figured it out. We're the first ones to get it. Everybody else was just a bunch of people that, I don't know what they were thinking, but they weren't smart enough like I am to figure out that this is the right interpretation. And they were all committing, on top of, not just they were wrong, they were committing shirk. They were committing kufr. Once you come across this kind of line of reasoning, already a red flag should go up. If not, and I'm not saying we should be blind followers of tradition, but man, just look at statistics. These are people that know the Arabic language much better than someone who searches Islam on Google. And these are people that are coming from a tradition of scholarship of century after century of universities that have been established in the Muslim world for centuries. And the collectivity of them spanning continents is wrong, but you got it figured out. That already should be a problem. So that's the only thing I'll say about that tangent, right? But coming back to this subject matter, a reality in the Muslim world, when we distance ourselves from the Qur'an, when we distance ourselves from this book, what do Muslims become obsessed with? Something has to take its place. So you'll go to somebody and say, give me something I can recite so my child is cured. Or give me something I can wrap around my arm so I can get a job. Or which grave do I have to go to and do whatever practice so that my house, the earthquake won't strike my house. And I'm not talking about these things being bid'ah or shirk. I wouldn't even get into that conversation. I'm saying, why did those things become important to people? Why did those become these amulets? You know, people walking around with, like, you know, adhkar hanging around their necks. You know, things like that. Well, why did these things come into our life? And by the way, turning to magic. Even turning to magic in the Muslim world and even over here. Actually, I was shocked. I didn't know, you know, because I had this assumption that we're Muslims somehow, when we come to America, we're much more
educated or sophisticated, and we don't get into remedial things like that. SubhanAllah, I was in New York, guess what I saw? I saw this gathering that's happening of a palm reader, famous palm reader from Pakistan or whatever, and big business people and like executives, MBAs, they're paying big bucks to go to this guy so he can tell them how to, you know, how to cause a divorce over there and how he can get her to love him and so he can marry her, things like that. And they're gonna go pay him big bucks. And this, by the way, isn't just, this is a problem shockingly in the Muslim world. To me, it's understandable when this is a problem in the non-Muslim world. It's understandable. You know, when they have nothing to believe in, they're gonna find these wild things to believe in. As crazy as it is, I can understand a palm reader in the middle of Manhattan that's paying like $10,000 for 100 square feet of rent, and he's got a palm reader sign, and executives from Merrill Lynch and Citibank are going to him before they go into their executive meeting for the merger, and they're asking him what color tie they should wear. I understand that. That's understandable. Because they don't have what we have. But when Muslims have the Book of Allah, and Allah gave them, He showed them the light, and they decide to throw it behind their backs, not giving it importance, then the natural consequence of that is, it will be replaced by what shayateen want you to follow. And so the shayateen taught the people, يُعَلِّمُونَ النَّاسَ السِّحْرِ. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions, I'll go through the rest of the ayah briefly, وَمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَى الْمَلَكَيْنِ بِبَابِلَ هَارُوتَ وَمَارُوتَ. This is an incident in Bani Israel's history. I'll just mention what's mentioned in the ayah. We won't go into historical details. Inshallah, when we do a mufassal dars, a detailed dars on Surah Al-Baqarah, we'll talk in more detail about it. So, and whatever was sent down upon the two angels at Babel. Babel, by the way, is the old name of Iraq. The biblical term is Babylon. Nowadays we call it Iraq. The ancient name is Babel. Bibabel. Harut wa Marut. The two angels, their name are Al-Malakain, Harut and Marut. Allah Azza wa Jal sent them to these people who are now obsessed with talismans and omens and these kinds of things. Now they left the Book of Allah and they were using these things to solve their problems instead of turning to Allah to solve their problems. Right? And by the way, a subtle comment I failed to mention, it's important to mention. Why do people turn to talismans and magic and sorcery and spells? Why? Because they want something to get better, or they want to do something. They want to get something done. Which already suggests they don't believe that Allah gets it done directly. Something else will get it done. So the shayateen have succeeded in that they have now made people rely on someone other than Allah, or something other than Allah. This thing will protect me. These words will protect me. Words don't protect you. Allah does. Reliance on Allah does, right? So this is an attitude that once inserted, the job is done. So now Allah sent as a test upon them these two, and they were teaching something. And now Allah didn't call it sihr. He said ma unzila, because what was sent upon them was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So He didn't use that word that is actually tantamount to kufr next to it. It's kind of the balagha in the ayah. Ma unzila ala al-malakain bi babil harut wa marut. Now He says, what did they say first? وَلَا يُعَلِّمَانِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ. And these two would not teach anyone. They would not teach anyone at all. مَا يُعَلِّمَانِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ. Not anyone. حَتَّى يَقُولَ. Until both of them would say, إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةٌ. We are just a test. We are nothing but a test. فَلَا تَكْفُرْ. Then don't do kufr. In other words, somebody comes to learn what they think is magic from them. And here what we're kind of learning is, may not have even been magic. It may have perceived to be magic because ma is used instead of sihr used, right? And Allah didn't even say, you know, what they came to learn. So they would come and they didn't even say, فَلَا تَتَعَلَّمِ السِّحْرِ. They didn't say to him, we're just a fitna, don't learn magic. What did they say? We're just a fitna, don't do kufr. What does that teach us? What they were trying to learn, the things that they were trying to do, the reliance they were placing was in itself an act of kufr. And so the first warning they would give them, look, we'll teach you if you want. But then, you know, nowadays they do sting operations in the FBI and like the authorities. They'll set the whole, you know, like a fake bomb. They did that actually in this guy's case. Right? They put a fake bomb there and the guy tries to detonate it and stuff. And then they catch him. But they had given, this is exactly what's going on, a sting operation. We'll teach it to you. But let me tell you first, if you do it, you'll be kafir. فَلَا تَكْفُرْ. Now let's see what they did. Once they got that disclaimer, that warning. فَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مِنْهُمَا. They learn from them. مَا يُفَرِّقُونَ بِهِ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجِهِ. What they would use to call this, cause division between a man and his wife. So they were learning things so they could use it against someone. Give me a spell that will cause a divorce here, cause a fight there. That's the spell I want to learn. مَا يُفَرِّقُونَ بِهِ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجِهِ. وَمَا هُمْ بِضَارِّينَ بِهِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ. And they are never and were never ever able to cause any harm to anyone illa bi-idhnillah. Except by the permission of Allah. What did Allah just reconfirm here? Magic, talismans, whatever they learned in and of itself had no value. Except if Allah gave it power. Except if Allah gave permission. إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مَا يَضُرُّهُمْ وَلَا يَنْفَعُهُمْ. And they learned what would harm them and not benefit them. Now it's interesting, what they were learning was to try to harm someone else. But Allah describes it as something that they would learn to harm themselves. Because in the end, it was kind of like a placebo. They were thinking they were doing this to harm someone else. But they learned what would harm them. What's the ultimate harm? To lose your iman. That's the ultimate harm. وَلَا يَنْفَعُمْ. And it produced no benefit from them, for them. وَلَقَدْ عَلِمُوا لَمَنِ اشْتَرَاهُ. And they already knew that whoever purchases it, whoever takes it, swallows it whole, acquires it. اشْتَرَى. يَشْتَرِي, right? اشْتَرَاهُ. مَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. He will have nothing for him at all of any portion, any bit of creation that will give him benefit in the akhirah, he will have nothing of it. They already knew that before they got into it. وَلَقَدْ عَلِمُوا لَمَنِ اشْتَرَاهُ مَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ وَلَبِئْسَ مَا شَرَوْا بِهِ أَنفُسَهُمْ. What a horrible thing they sold themselves for. لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. Had they only known. لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. Had they only known.